Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1. And they, that is the children of Israel, took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now chapter 17 and verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, What signs showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. We trust the Lord Jesus will add a special blessing to the public reading of his word. What is the purpose of this book that we have, that we've been reading out of this morning? I fear that for many of us, it's a manual. We live in an age of do-it-yourself, right? You own a home, and then you kind of go and you watch like the Home Network or whatever, and you see what great things people are doing in their homes, and you think, oh, I can do that. You go to the bookstore, maybe you get a book, or you watch a video on YouTube, and you say, oh, yeah, I think I can do that. And you get halfway through the job, and you find out, no, I can't do that. You know, we think we can do it. And for the most part, I guess we can. But when it comes to spiritual things, we think we can do it all on our own. And we can't. We need help. Much more help than a library or a bookstore or video or the Home Network can provide us with. And when we come to the Word of God, I fear that many of us think that the only purpose of this book is to give us an application, is to give us this manual by which we're able to make it through life that says, do this if you're a believer in Christ, don't do this if you're a believer in Christ. This is what the world does, but this is what you should be doing. And if that's all we get out of the reading of God's precious word, we have missed the single most important fact, the single most important reason that God has given us his word in printed form. This book is a revelation of who God is. And if we don't see that when we read every verse, we've missed it. We've missed a tremendous impact. What was it that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians? He said, as far as his preaching was concerned, he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. That is, I can have a manual and it can tell me do A, do B, do step C, and you'll get to the final outcome that you're looking for. But if it's totally different, if I really love the subject, and that's the purpose of this book, is to help us fall in love with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't get that, we've missed it, brethren. We've missed it. The psalmist said, Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. What things was he referring to? The Lord Jesus in John chapter 5 and verse 39 said, Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Philip told Nathanael, We have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. And then we read in Luke 24 of the two that walked on the road to Emmaus as that stranger communicated with them and said, Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's the purpose, beloved. The purpose of this book, the purpose for why God so painstakingly not only inspired it to be written, but protected it down through the ages so that you and I have a copy of it in our hands today. The purpose that he might reveal himself to us. We sometimes sing, if now with eyes defiled and dim we see the signs but see not him, oh, may his love the scales displace and bid us see him face to face. Because we all, with an open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that everything that we want to accomplish in our life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to get to the end of the race and to think that we've run well, to think that we've accomplished something, to see that we've left a mark for others to follow in this life, to get to the end and to look back and to not know Christ any better than we do when we first believed would mean that we have failed. Looking in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are being changed. As we see him in the scriptures, in his word, that is what is the changing factor in the life of the believer as it is used by the Spirit of God. Oh, may the Lord Jesus reveal himself to you and to me this morning through the pages of his eternal word. And may we walk out those doors into the community, into our homes, into the world, and be changed for what we have seen of him this morning. Now, how does that relate to the nation of Israel in the wilderness? I'm glad you asked. The nation of Israel started this journey. They were delivered by the Lord from the hand of the Egyptians. And they started this journey. And one thing is for sure, they were going to learn an awful lot about themselves along the way, weren't they? They were going to find out just how terrible they really were. They were going to find out that all their problems weren't in Egypt. They brought their problems with them. You know, someone said, if you're looking for the perfect church, don't go because you'll spoil it, right? You tend to take your problem with you. They learned about themselves, but they learned so much more about the Lord, so much more about him. And we've looked at that so far in this journey. At Camp Etham, they learned about the divine presence. It was there at Camp Etham that the Lord appeared to them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, wasn't it? Signifying the divine presence with them. That's a wonderful thing for us to know about the Lord, isn't it? He is always with us. Always with us. Camp Migdol. That was at the Red Sea. What did they learn there of our God, of the Lord? They learned that he is able to deliver. The circumstances seemed bleak. Hemmed in by the water and the mountains, with the host of the Egyptians closing fast. And what did the Lord do? He made a highway through the sea. He delivered them. Divine deliverance. And how many of us here this morning are thankful for the deliverance that we've been given from the Lord? Not just from a life of sin, but so many other things as well. When you think of the path that your life could have taken, not knowing Christ as Savior and Lord, when you think of all the things that you could have gotten involved in, I was saved at the age of 7, okay? So maybe, for sake of argument, I didn't know how bad I could be. But I can tell you this, how thankful I am that I don't have to experience any of those things to find out how bad I could be. What has he delivered us from? Oh, praise his name for the divine deliverance. And then finally, at the end of chapter 15, we found them camping at Elim. And what they learned of our God, what they learned of the Lord there, was that he is very compassionate. He gave them rest, didn't he? What a thing to have been traveling for some 2.5 months, to see your enemies defeated, and then to come across this oasis in the desert. 70 palm trees, 12 wells of water. That's one well for each tribe. How abundant is his goodness? What rest. We're reminded of the scriptures, the psalmist in Psalm 23, who said, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Beloved, there are opportunities that he gives us to rest. The rest that we have from a life of sin, the rest, the condemnation of our sin, we receive that the moment we're saved. But he gives us opportunities in life to just, as he said to his disciples, as they were burdened with the murder of John the Baptist, he said, come apart and rest a while. The Lord knows. The Lord knows what we can handle. He made us. He remembers our frame. He knows that we're just dust. Tempted? Sure. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape? Why? That we might be able to bear it. What a wonderful thing is the rest that he provides. Have you ever felt that rest? Have you ever enjoyed it? If you have, you know one thing's for sure. It doesn't last forever, right? It doesn't last forever. By that I mean this, that you can't stay in the oasis forever. You need to face the wilderness in order to get to your destination. If all they did was stay in Elim, they would have never, ever found out all the rest of the things about the Lord that the journey provided them the opportunity for. And we can maybe gather together at a conference like last weekend, and we can say, like Peter of old, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Make it last until we have to go home to heaven, you know? But we will not learn anything about the Lord if we don't experience it with him in the journey through the wilderness, beloved. We can't stay there. Chapter 15, we have the song of victory of Moses at the Red Sea. What a time of rejoicing. Chapter 16 and verse 1, just 2.5 months later, 70 days. They're murmuring. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. We would have rather that we never applied the blood on the doorpost. That was the only way they were going to die in Egypt. You understand what they're saying here? So much for God. So much for the Lord's impact on my life. I would rather have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. They murmured and they imagined life differently back in Egypt. They said, oh, we sat by the flesh pots. We did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Turn back to Exodus chapter 1. I think we need to be reminded. They needed the reminder. But we need to be reminded just what the life was like in Egypt for the nation of Israel. Verse 11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And then finally in verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Boy, that sounds like a piece of cake existence, doesn't it? Servitude, hard servitude, bondage, and oh, by the way, we're going to kill all of your children, your male children, the minute they're born. They forgot the Lord. They forgot what life was like in Egypt. They imagined it was better. But now, beloved, they would learn about divine grace, the grace of our Lord. Through this backdrop of sin, as dark as it could be, God's grace abundantly shines. For the scripture says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It superabounded. And God poured out his love and grace on his children. Verse 4 says, then, after the murmurings, after the despising, after the confession, we would have been better to have been left in Egypt. We would have been better to have died there at the hand of the Lord. We remember what we ate there, and it was a lot better than what we have today. After their confession of all those things, against that backdrop of sin, God shined his grace on them. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold. Behold. It's a word that's used often in the scriptures by the Lord when he wants us to take careful notice of something. It's as if he needs to arrest our attention. Behold, look. You know, the teachers do that when they're teaching a class of little kids whose attention is very short. They say, look, let me get your attention again. Focus on me. Let me teach you something. Behold, he's going to reveal something of himself to the nation. Behold, I will reign. Now, we want to stop right there for just a moment. Our Lord is a righteous Lord. Let not one of us for one moment think that he is all grace and no judgment. I think Dave was mentioning it in the last meeting about how desperate the situation is for anybody that was here during the first meeting, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, and they participated in that meeting as an unbeliever. Tell you what the scripture says, you're guilty if you did that and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty desperate. The Lord reserves judgment for those that are deserving of it. And for those that will accept his free gift in grace, he's willing to pardon. The Lord had every right here to say, I will rain what? Fire and brimstone down on the nation of Israel. He did that to Sodom and Gomorrah. Was he right in doing that? Sure, he was right in doing it. They sinned against him. He was completely righteous in destroying that city. And he would have been righteous in destroying Israel right here. But what would the enemies of Israel had to say then about their God? I will rain not fire and brimstone, but what grace? Bread from heaven. Bread from heaven. Bread to eat. I don't think we really fully comprehend what the Lord meant when he said, I will rain bread from heaven to Moses and he to the nation of Israel that day. Someone has done some calculations, so let's see if we can kind of wrap our head around this a little bit. It's estimated that 2 million people came out of Egypt. I think it's like 660,000 men of war. And so from that, they've kind of estimated 2 million people, children included. They were to take an omer, which is 6 pints, for every man. That's 12 million pints daily, which is equivalent to 9 million pounds gathered, which equals 4,500 tons of manna, or 10 trains having 30 cars each car having 15 tons. That's how much manna fell in one day to feed this group. It's staggering. I'll rain bread from heaven like it's a light thing. But what grace. What grace in our Lord provided bread enough and to spare for all their need, for all their even want at that particular moment. What a God we serve. I will rain bread from heaven. In verse 15 of Exodus 16, it says, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. That's what manna means. What is it? What is it? How would you like to eat that? Huh? What is it? I don't want it. If I have to ask what is it, I don't want it. Okay? For the most part. I have learned over life that the times you have to ask that question, those are times it doesn't really taste that good. So I've stayed away from those things. But they said, what is it? And it seemed like such a small thing. Let's look at manna as it presents for us a type in the scriptures of the word of God. Okay? First of all, in verse 4, we find that it was provided by the Lord. Manna. Bread. Bread to eat. The same thing is true of the word of God. It's not that the different authors kind of had a conference in San Francisco one day and said, that's where all conferences seem to be, is in San Francisco, that's why I say it. But had this conference and said, you know what, we're going to write a book about God. That's not what happened here. God wanted to write a letter, a book, to all of us, describing who he is. And he inspired holy men, it says, of God, spake as they were moved by the Spirit to write these words. It was provided by the Lord. Verse 4 also tells us that it was appropriated by the people. That is, that the manna on the ground didn't do the nation of Israel any good unless they went out and gathered it, right? And not only gathered it, they could have gathered it and just left it in their tent, but that wouldn't have done them any good either unless they actually appropriated it. They ate it. And it's in the eating of it that they receive sustenance. Kind of reminds us of the Word of God, doesn't it? That, you know, we could have any number of volumes in our homes. I'm sure we probably have close to 20 Bibles in our house of one shape, size, or translation. You pick it. But you know what? They don't do us or me a bit of good if I don't appropriate it, if I don't pull it off the shelf, if I don't read it, if I don't meditate upon it, if I don't read it, meditate upon it, and then put it into action in my life. Appropriate it. Verse 14 tells us that it was small in size. It wasn't a big thing. And you know what? You would think The Apostle John said at the end of his gospel, he said, of all the things that the Lord Jesus did, if they were written, every one of them, the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And yet, God has so adequately provided for us this small revelation of himself. Has any of us exhausted it? Have any of us got to the end and says, you know what, I know everything that that book has to say. I know God in every way that he has told in this book that he's going to reveal himself. I think I can go on to volume 2 now. No. For being so small, it is so packed and so rich and so full of the revelation of himself. Verse 31 tells us that it was white in color, this manna, like a coriander seed. It speaks to us of the purity of the Word of God, doesn't it? That his word, his statutes, his testaments are true and righteous altogether, the psalmist says. Pure. Not a misspoken word. Nothing. True. Pure. Verse 31 tells us also that it was, the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. It was sweet to the taste. And isn't that just like the Word of God too? For us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, each time, you know, no matter how often we come to this book, we could neglect this book for months. And when we get back to the book, and we get back to reading and meditating upon it, isn't it always sweet? You know? It doesn't take us a period of time to discover, oh, it's sweet again. No, it's sweet right away. It's the nature of this book, the nature of God's Word. It's sweet to the hungry soul. It's one thing, you know, there are a lot of things in life that are good for me to eat, okay, that are going to provide what my body needs to sustain itself, but they're not always sweet. But think about that. But the Lord has provided his word. Not only does it provide for your sustenance through life, but it's also sweet to the taste. It had an expiration date, verses 19 and 20. They were only to gather it each day, the amount that they needed for that day. They weren't to have any left over or save any, hoard any. And if they did, it was, some of them left it until the morning and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wrought with them. It had an expiration date. And how that relates to the life of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is, I need a fresh revelation from this book every waking moment of my life. I cannot go one step in the journey through the wilderness on past revelation. It can't be done. We can fake it. We can make people think it can be done. But beloved, it cannot be done. We need a fresh revelation of the Lord Jesus. And verse 35 also tells us that this manna rained down for 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. They had a supply that took them from their starting point all the way through to their final destination. It was sufficient. And who among us would say that this book is not sufficient for our needs? That it's not sufficient to get us through this journey, to get us through the wilderness of sin, to get us to that destination, whether through death or by hearing the trump, and the shout, and being caught up together with him, and like him forevermore. Manna as the word. But as we read in John chapter 6 and John chapter 7, manna also typifies for us in the scriptures the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus made the point of pointing that out in John chapter 6, verses 29 to 36. He says, first of all, verily, verily, in verse 32, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. That's the first characteristic. It was given by the Father. Galatians 4 and verses 4 and 5 say that, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the time was right, God sent forth his Son. The Lord Jesus said in verse 40 of chapter 6, this is the will of him that sent me. Sent, just like that manna, the Lord Jesus Christ is sent into this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans 8, 32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The manna, the Lord Jesus, was given by the Father. But then in verse 33, we read that the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Given by the Father, but also giving life unto the world. The Lord Jesus told his disciples in John 10, the thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He gives life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in verse 34, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Or in other words, give us more of this bread. We like this bread. Give us as much as we can handle. In Exodus 16:16, every man was to take his portion. And here's what it says in verse 17. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. Some more. Some less. Lord, evermore give us this bread. In other words, when it came to the manna, the nation of Israel were told to take a portion for every day, but only take a portion that they could eat, okay? Because the rest of it that was left over was going to spoil, right? So to take what they could eat. Some ate more, some ate less. And looking out at this crowd and looking at myself in a mirror, some of us eat more and some of us eat less, right? It's true. We all have as much of Christ. We all have as much of Christ as we desire. If our desire for him be little, then we'll only have a little of Christ. If our desire for him is large, we have only to open our mouths and he will fill it. In other words, if you don't know anything more about the Lord Jesus today, whose fault is it? The Lord is willing to make himself manifest to the full for each one of us, as we will allow the Spirit to do so. And so that none of us needs to leave this place wanting more of Christ because he will fill us. No wonder they said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. I fear sometimes in our own life's experience, we don't desire anymore. Because it might constitute a change in our behavior, a change in our lifestyle, a change in who we are. Oh, that the Lord might help us all to desire more of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 17, we have Camp Rephidim, divine mercy. The word "and" at the beginning of the chapter connects this chapter with the previous chapter, which if you'll look back, you'll see that chapter started with an "and" as well, which connects it back to the previous chapter from that. So all of these chapters are connected to chapter 15 of the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 15, closes out this way, doesn't it? They came across the waters of Marah, and they found out that they were bitter, and they complained. And we read that the Lord showed Moses a tree, and he cast that tree into the waters, and they became sweet. And then they encamped in Elam, where each tribe had a well of water and rest. In spite of all that the Lord provided for them, from the time they left Egypt to now, they forgot. They forgot. Well has the hymn writer written, though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. They forgot him far too quickly in their life's experience. May the Lord help us not to forget him. I see our time is rapidly coming to a close. I think it would probably be better for us to leave the rest of this understanding of the smitten rock for next time. Maybe we could just close in a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful this morning for this opportunity to once more look into your picture book, your holy word, and there to be able to see the one whom having not seen we love, to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ manifested to us on every page in every book. Father, we recognize that far and away too often, like the Israelites, we forget him. We forget all that he is, all that he has done. We find ourselves in bitterness, complaining, murmuring, lacking things, wanting more, imagining that life was better before we got saved. Father, we pray that through the hearing of your word this morning, we might understand that what we need is more of Christ. We need to see him afresh this morning. We need to see him afresh every morning. We need to, just as those in the day of the Lord Jesus cry out, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And fill us to the full, Lord, we pray, that our understanding of who thou art, what thou hast done, that it might be to the extent that we might not be faithless, but believing. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, as we seek to go into another week. We pray that you might, by the Spirit of God, help us to put some of these things into action and help us to know him more, we pray, in the Savior's precious name. Amen.